If you want to grab the Bibles behind you and turn to, I just told people that I was speaking on Moses chapter 3. that don't really bode well for the rest of the talk, does it? So to Exodus chapter 3, it's on page 57 in the church Bibles. We're going to read verses 1 to 15 in a minute. You would have heard, if you were here from the start, that Darren and Sam, we've started a series last week in Exodus, which is all about God's salvation, and we're going to pick up the first part of chapter 3 today. And so, just in case you don't know the backstory up until this point, Moses was raised by a Pharaoh's daughter in a palace, in a position of incredible privilege. Then he went on to kill an Egyptian, as you do. He fled into the desert, and now we pick up verse 1. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. So a bit of change of scenery for Moses. And then he rocks up and he encounters God at Horeb, which is the mountain of God, which will become a really significant place for Moses. He ends up having 7 kind of ascents, so going up and going down. So he gets really familiar with this piece of land. And here in chapter 3, we're going to see how an encounter with God radically changes the course of Moses' life. So Darren's just going to come and read chapter 3, verses 1 to 15.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have seen them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivitites and Jebusites, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Okay, so when Moses rocks up to Horeb, God is trying to catch Moses' attention. Now, I think it's fair to say that that is a characteristic of God throughout Scripture. He is a God who is always seeking out the attention of people, even when they're not looking for him. That is his nature. That is who he is. So we read verse 2. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses with flames of fire in the center of a bush. And verse 3, but the bush wasn't consumed. It didn't burn up. So two things about that. Firstly, it wasn't a magical stunt of God. It wasn't, look, I've set fire to this bush and it's not going anywhere. Fire in the Old Testament, as I'm sure some of you are aware, was symbolic of the presence of God. It was symbolic of his holiness, of his set-apartness, of his otherness, of his purity and his perfection, the things that made him other to us. And secondly, the angel of the Lord. You know, like if you actually look at the text, the burning bush, like the bush itself, it doesn't say that it was burning. It says the angel of the Lord was in the middle of the bush and was clouded in fire. I don't actually know if that means the bush caught light or whether it was just the angel of the Lord himself that was on fire. I've not got a significant point about that, but I just thought, oh, that's interesting. So the angel of the Lord, what's interesting about this is it's not a created angel. It's different to the angel Gabriel or just messengers of God. This is actually the Lord himself present. A representative or a mediator to Moses. God is there. God is present. And now, with a bush burning, a presence within it, but the bush going nowhere, Moses is like, oh, hello. That's a little bit strange. And so it says that he goes and he turns aside and he goes to investigate what's going on. I probably would do the same. I love a bit of fire. There's something like really entrancing about it. I love Bonfire Night. You don't need to know that, but okay. So God gets Moses' attention. And here you see actually the beautiful nature of God. The holiness of God, and yet how loving he is. Because look at verse 4. The angel of the Lord calls out to Moses, but calls his name twice. He says, Moses, Moses. Now, the angel of the Lord could have called his name once, right? And would have got Moses' attention. But instead chooses to do it twice. Now, there's only 7 other times in Scripture where God calls people's names twice. And in Hebrew, that is an indication of the intimacy that God is calling with that person. And so here, God burning with holiness, and this is holy ground, calls Moses twice because he says, you know what, I want to be intimate with you, Moses. I want to know you. I want to know you so well. And so what happens? Moses replies, verse 4, here I am. Now, we don't actually know then if Moses knew who or what he was replying to other than a burning bush that took his interest. And yet he stands there and he says, who am I? And look what happens. Verse 5. God says, Moses, stop. Stop. You've come close enough. The place that you're standing on is holy ground. See, the place became holy because God showed up and God made it holy. And so the Lord is saying to Moses, Moses, I'm a holy God and my holiness burns. And yes, I want to be close to you. Yes, I want to be near you and I want to know you, but you've come close enough. Stop, Moses. Now, the thing is, he's not sending Moses mixed signals, you know, of like, come, I want to know you. No, I don't want to know you. He's saying, I want to know you, Moses, but the love and the holiness of God mixed together means that Moses just can't approach on his own terms. And so what does God say? What does the angel of the Lord say? Take off your sandals. That is such a simple thing, isn't it? Just take off your sandals. I was thinking, take off your sandals. Like Moses' feet must have been really manky. If he's taking the sheep in the desert, walking them around, like how is that respectful to be standing on holy ground with his dirty feet? And yet actually, in that kind of culture, it was such a sign of respect and such a sign of reverence. Take off your sandals, Moses, because you're standing on holy ground. So simple. The holiness of God says, you know what? You've actually come far enough. But take off your sandals. You've not got to jump through hoops to be in my presence, but actually I require respect and I require reverence. It's probably really similar. I don't know. Has anyone ever been to Buckingham Palace? Is that you been? Have you actually? Oh, a tour. No, that's not the same, man. I mean, like, who's gone for a cucumber sandwich with a queen? Anne? The two Annes. Okay. So it's not the same. Come on. Before you went, did you get like a letter of like how to behave and what to dress and stuff like that? Yeah, it's quite comprehensive, right? So there's stuff you can say, certainly stuff you can't say. There's stuff you can wear and there's stuff you can't wear, which you could stand there and think, well, that's a little bit of a cheek, isn't it? But you know what? It's the Queen. It's the Queen. You've got to like give her that right. You know what? She deserves a little bit of respect, whether you're for her or you're against her. And do you know what? It's kind of similar here. God is a holy God. And he wants Moses in his presence. And he actually tells him, oh, hello. He actually tells him how he can stay there. And then the angel of the Lord goes on and reveals who it is that is speaking to Moses. He says, I am the God of your father. I'm the God of your ancestors. I am the one you have heard about. And what does Moses do in response? Verse 6, he hides his face. See, like, in the presence of God, there's zero tolerance for sin and for evil. And there's echoes of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they fell and they hid their faces from God because God's holiness is such that you can't stand in his presence with our sin and with our wrongdoing. And so God is holy, but what else? God is so loving. See, the holy God isn't unapproachable and isn't unrelatable like the Queen. So holy and so loving. And we find out that actually the one who calls Moses by name and requires to really, really know him is the one who has been moved by the plight of the Israelites. He's not far off, he's not unmoved, he's not cold-hearted. Verse 7, God tells Moses, I have seen and I have heard and I am concerned for my people. Now that is a God of love. That is a God who knows what it is to empathize with the people that he loves and the pain and the suffering that they're going through. And despite what it may look like to everyone around, God's involved. And he says, now is the time, Moses. Now is the time that I'm going to act. Verse 8, I have come to rescue my people from the misery and the slavery that they are facing day in and day out. And for the Israelites, that meant being rescued by Pharaoh, from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. Rescuing is what God does. God is a God who rescues. Right at the start of the Bible, we read it right through till the end. God is a God who rescues. And he says, you know what, Moses? Because of my love, I'm moved for my people. Now's the time to act. So God's a holy God and he's a loving God. And then this is where it all twists. Look at verse 10. Moses becomes the center of the story. Because he says, Moses, I'm going to rescue my people. Now Moses inside must have been like, finally, yippee, come on. And then God says, through you, through you, Moses, you're the one who's going to go to Pharaoh and say, I'm going to take your labor force away from you. I'm the one, you're going to be the one who's going to go to Pharaoh and say, all these people that you've been relying on, I'm going to take them with me. So Moses, standing there, probably with his sandals off, in the presence of God, shrinks back a little bit. What is being asked of him, he's like, whoa, verse 11, who am I? Who am I that I'm going to go and do that? Talk about a crisis of identity. And yet, do you know what? I don't think I'd be any different, mate. I would be bricking it. And so then there starts a to and fro between Moses and God in verses 12 and 13. And you just see like the overwhelming insecurity and inadequacy that Moses must have been experiencing while standing in the presence of God. But this is what I love. There was no point at which Moses relied on his privileged upbringing or on what he must have picked up and experienced along the way when he was kind of running away from things, having killed someone. He doesn't rely on himself. There's no element of self-reliance. Instead, he looks to God. And God says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. You've not got to sweat it. I'm going to be with you. Verse 12. I don't know if you ever learned to drive, if you are a driver. When I first had my first driving test, bearing in mind my dad for years was a driving instructor and I kind of knew about changing gears and how to not stall. I sat in the front of the car, man, I was so sweaty because I was that nervous. You know, like that sense of, man, this is reliant upon me to not crash this car. But actually, all along, you've got an expert who's sitting next to you, who's got pedals at their feet, who can speed you up or who can stop you if something comes in your pathway. God's saying to Moses, Moses, I will be with you. It's not all on you. Actually, it's on me. I'm there beside you. And when I say I will be with you, that means I will be with you. But do you know what? Moses, he just keeps going, doesn't he? He keeps going and keeps going. Verse 13. He's like, what if people ask of the name of the one who sent me? What do I say then? And God replies, verse 14. Moses, I am who I am. He doesn't say, Moses, my name is I am who I am. He says, Moses, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. I absolutely am Moses. There's no beginning with me and there's no end with me. I wasn't created. I am unchanging. I'm constant and I'm consistent and I will be with you. I'm not I was. I am. I'm present. That's who's going to be with you. And then God goes on for good measure, verse 15. Let's read it out, actually. God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. And he goes on to say, that will be my name forever. Now, the thing is, apart from Yahweh, apart from Lord, look, God's already said to Moses who he is. Verse 6, he's already said, I'm the God of your fathers, I'm the God of your ancestors. Actually, there's not much there that is new information other than Yahweh, I am the Lord. And there's something about this encounter with the angel of the Lord at Horeb that actually changes something for Moses inside. Because he goes from a place of who am I to finding out who God is and therefore going. I can't do it, but actually God can do it. And so look, actually for Moses, everything that's going to happen for him in his ministry begins with time spent in the presence of the Lord. So when God says in verse 15, this will be my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation, he meant it. See, because if you flick forward to John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says to a bunch of Jewish people, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, for the people hearing that, that would have taken them right back to Genesis chapter 3. Jesus aligning himself with Yahweh, the Lord, I am. They thought it was so outrageous what he did. They picked up stones, tried to stone him, and Jesus had to go run away and hide. See, just as the angel of the Lord in Moses chapter 3, come on. In Exodus chapter 3, just as the presence, the angel of the Lord, was the manifestation of the great I am, Jesus was the manifestation of the great I am. He was God in flesh and he was on a mission just like God is here in Exodus 3. And that is to rescue and to save his people from the grip of their mess and bring us into the presence. And he does that through the cross. See, the character of God means he'll always be a God who saves. That's who he is. He restores what was lost for Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the garden. But for Adam and Eve, they weren't just kicked out of a place. They were kicked out of the presence of God. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to make it right and I want to restore it. I read this a couple of weeks ago. Such a good quote. God's holiness meant that he had to die, and his love meant that he was glad to. In Jesus, we see the holiness of God and the sheer love of God coming together, and Jesus going to die, meaning that we can have a way into his presence again. He rescues us. We heard last week when Darren spoke, from the misery and the slavery of serving anything in our lives that's more important than God. And he saves us from a lifetime and eternity thrown away from his presence. And so maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus calls your name twice. Just like he did to Moses, because he desires that kind of relationship, that kind of knowing. And he says, come, come and see, come into my presence. But do you know what? We have got no right by ourselves to come and approach such a holy God unless we put our trust in Jesus, because he's the one who makes a way for us to do that. And so Moses encounters the holy and loving God and was told to go and be an agent of rescue for the people of God. I wonder for us this morning, what actually is our view of God? Like, really, what is our view of God? I wonder, when we think about the holiness of God, if we actually need a bit of a reality check. That we serve a holy God, and a holy God that meant Moses had to stop and not go any closer, and he had to take off his sandals. Maybe we need to be a bit better at taking off our sandals before God. And I don't mean literally taking off your shoes, but approaching God with a greater reverence and respect than sometimes we come. Or maybe we need to really know that God is a God of love. Right from the start of creation, here in Exodus, at the cross, he is a God of love. The Holy One who comes down to earth in a form of man. The one who, when we're prodigal sons and daughters and run away, he stands there looking out for us with his arms stretched wide, waiting for us to come running home. Or as the good shepherd, he comes and looks for us when we wander off like wandering sheep. Or like the widow who sweeps her home, he comes looking for us to find us like we're a coin that's been neglected and just tossed away. A few weeks ago, I had a moment where this really joined up for me. I think if I had to lay my cards on the table, I'd say I normally view God more as a loving God than a holy God. There was a time I was just sitting there and I was thinking about the prodigal son. I was thinking about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And just the extent to which God goes to rescue us and to find us and to meet with us and to encounter us as a loving father. And yet that loving father is also the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. Who is so holy, like, who am I to come into his presence? And yet, because of Jesus, I can. And so this morning, I don't know about you, how do you view God? Maybe we land one side more than the other. And what else? When Jesus encounters us, when we encounter God in his presence, it's not just to go away feeling fluffy again, to live a nice life and to go into heaven when we die. But actually, we encounter Jesus and he calls us and he sends us out like he did with Moses. Moses stood before the presence of God, in the presence of God, before God. And then God says, go. He becomes an agent of rescue for the people of God. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are an agent of rescue for your friends and for your family and for your neighbors and for strangers who don't know God. God tells us to go. And maybe that makes you feel so inadequate. And maybe hearing that again this morning, you sit and think, who am I? Who am I? I'm not eloquent. I don't think I've got what it takes. What does God say to Moses? I am with you. You don't have to have what it takes. I'm with you, the great I am. I am with you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning, that when Jesus says in the New Testament, go and make disciples, that he comes with you. He don't send you out by yourself. I was sat in a bath last night and this thought came to me, which when thoughts come to me in the bath, then they're usually of, to take note, I won't want to say they're significant, but maybe for some of us, the opposite of that is true. And we think that we can just actually just crack on in our own strength. And so when God calls us to do something, we think, yeah, you know what, I can do that. And you know what, probably you can. And so we're good with words, and therefore it becomes easy to write and deliver a talk to adults or to young people or to kids. Or maybe we're quite friendly people and we're good at talking to strangers. So actually, when it comes to the night shelter, we can sit down and do our thing, really not giving God much attention. Or maybe in our day-to-day lives, actually you have got what it takes. You're good at your job. You're good with your family. And actually from 9 till 5, you don't give much attention to God because you've got what it takes. Do you know what? Some of us need to stand before the burning bush and say, do you know what? I actually haven't got what it takes. Because the time when we're relying on ourselves and on our own resources and on our own intellect and gifting and physical possessions, it does not give the great I am, the Lord, space to come and to be with us. And I go as far as saying it's actually a nail in the coffin of our spiritual walk with God. And so I wonder for you this morning, if God's calling you to do something, if you actually, your reaction isn't like Moses and isn't, who am I? But it's actually, yeah, I've got this. Guys, we need to repent of that. We need to turn away from that. There was no self-reliance for Moses here, and God was calling him to big things. And so maybe there's a call for you this morning to not rely on yourself, but actually spend time in the presence of God and to be changed. Because God says, I'm going to be with you. I am. I am, I was, and I will be. And look at just to finish, verse 12. Everything that God does here in Exodus, appearing to Moses, freeing the Israelites from slavery, it's so that his people can worship. And God carries on throughout creation to pursue his people, to call them to himself. He equips followers of Jesus to go and to spread the good news of who he is. Why? So it'll end up with his fame being put on display, his glory being put on display, his name being recognized and not ours, and his worship. God says to Moses, I want to see my people rescued so that they will come and worship me. And that's the same for us this morning. Guys, we are told to go. We're told to go with God right there beside us and in us and through us so that he will be worshipped. Let's pray. God, thank you that Moses stood in your presence, in the presence of a holy and loving God, and having encountered you, like actually his life was changed. And God, thanks that you didn't have to use Moses and yet you still chose to do that despite his faults and his inadequacies and his feelings like he didn't have what it takes. God, I pray for us afresh this morning who need to encounter the loving and the holy God. God, forgive us. Like, please forgive us for the times when we just come into your presence really sloppy. And God, just as you say to Moses, go and be my agent of rescue for my people, you tell us to go and to make disciples. And God, we need to do that in your own strength, because unless you build the house, we labor in vain. And so God, for the areas of our life where we lean too much on ourselves and not on you, God, I pray that you strip it away. And for those of us who need to know that you're with us, that you've got it covered, and you tell us to go, but we don't go alone, I pray that we'll know that afresh this morning. God, that ultimately you will be worshipped, that your name will be glorified, that your fame will be put on display. In Jesus' name, amen.